much you hope in the prayer for us today?
Our Father in heaven, we truly thank you that we can assemble ourselves together on this Sabbath. We thank you for your great love and kindness on us. We ask that you guide us and all your people throughout this world, wherever they are. Teach us of your truth and your wisdom, with your spirit in us. And give us the faith and the hope. And as we wait for your coming kingdom, you will restore to us. We believe that you will come back and do all these things. We pray this now in Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, last week we read James, 1st and 2nd Peter. I wanted to go over something that we read about last week. Sort of, I had been thinking about it last week, but didn't get to finish it up, so I did this week. In James 1, in verse 4, it says, "But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing." I want to talk about patience today. Patience is long suffering, or a lot the same, a lot alike as far as the meanings of the word. The patience is a attribute that God speaks to us that we must have in waiting for His kingdom. Of course, waiting and patience go together. Over in Hebrews chapter 10, a few pages back from James here. Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 35. "Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that, after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise." So patience is something we're admonished to have throughout God's Word, New Testament especially. Since the Bible doesn't do like it does with sin, sin is the transgression of God's law, or faith, in Hebrews 11:1, gives us a definition of faith. There is no definition given in the Bible of patience. I went ahead and looked it up in the dictionary, and got some words corresponding to patience in a thesaurus. And I used a very simple dictionary, because sometimes I need to understand things in a simple way. I used the dictionary that Joey has for school, and that's the Merriam-Webster Intermediate Dictionary. It has for patience, the first reference is putting up with pains and hardships calmly or without complaint. Number two, showing calm self-control. Number three, not hasty or reckless. And then it gives some words: steadfast, persevering. Then in parentheses it gives the definition of phrase: years of patient labor. In the thesaurus, there were several words that I used: that endurance, composure, stamina, ability to withstand abuse. We're admonished to have patience. And in fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when it describes charity or love, that if we don't have it, we're nothing. Of course, love, charity,
the love of God, because God is love. It describes in verse 4 of chapter 13, 1 Corinthians, love suffers long. Long-suffering. That's another word for patience. In fact, in God's Word, long-suffering is used in replacing the word patience in the King James. Love suffers long and is kind. Love envies not. Love vaunts not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, speaks not its own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil. Two phrases there that the attributes, two of the attributes of love are, is not easily provoked, and long, and suffers long. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Endurance is another word in God's Word that at times replaces word for patience. So here is a description of love that we are supposed to have, the love really that is of God. And patience is a part of that. Galatians chapter 5. The fruits of the Spirit are described. Galatians 5, beginning in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control, or temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So, here again, long-suffering, and temperance, self-control, these two things involve patience. And as we go through this today, to understand, we're waiting for Jesus Christ to return to this earth, for God the Father to send him here to set up God's kingdom. And it's going to take patience and endurance for us to be a part of that kingdom, that we don't give up the truth of God's Word that we've learned. Okay. I looked up the word long-suffering in the New American Standard Bible, in verse 22 and verse 23, the word for long-suffering is patience, and the word for temperance is self-control. The word for long-suffering is a word that's used throughout the Bible at times, and it is also the word patience. In Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, and think you this, O man, that judges another, that judges them who do such things, and it describes certain things of ungodliness before here, and do the same, that you shall escape the judgment of God, or despise you the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Part of God is this long-suffering. Remember, it says here, or despise you the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering. This is the same word that's translated as patience. But after the hardness of your impenitent heart, treasure up unto yourself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, to them will be eternal life. But unto them who are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish, upon every soul of man that does evil, to the Jew first and also to the Greek.
but glory, honor, and peace to every man that works good, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Of course, up there in verse 7 it said, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory, honor, and immortality, we shall receive eternal life if we patiently continue striving for these things, this righteousness that is of God. And in verse 11 it says, for there is no respect of person to God. God doesn't look on the outward the way we do things outwardly for show. He looks in our heart and knows our minds. One of the things that Jesus Christ talked about when he talked about patience was the parable of the sower and the seed over in Luke chapter 8. He referred to the good seed going into the ground and producing fruit. Remember in the parable, there was a lot of things that got in the way of one that would receive the word and produce fruit toward God. Of course, some of the things are this life that we live, being offended because of persecution. But then at the end here, in verse 15, the end of this parable, it says, but that on the good ground are they also in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. You see, patience isn't something we get down. Patience is something you have to wait for and work for. It's something you have to endure. Time has to pass in order for someone to have patience. If everything happened like we wanted it, there would be no need for patience. Patience is something that is an attribute of God. God is very patient with us. I mean, the suffering that Jesus Christ went through for us while we were still sinners and enemies of God. The sacrifice that he went through for us. His patience enduring what he had to go through. So the point here is, when the seed is sown, and those that hear the word and keep it, those that are obeying God, part of his church, keeping his word, they bring forth fruit with patience. Luke chapter 21, when Jesus Christ was talking about giving the prophecy just before he died, concerning things that were going to happen on this earth. And in Luke, of course, basically this prophecy, when considering with Jerusalem, is considering the overthrow of Jerusalem in 70 AD that happened. But when Jesus was talking about things that would happen to the disciples, and to all those, really, that would follow him, he said in verse 16, you shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not a hair of your head perish. In your patience possess you your souls. Interesting statement there. In your patience possess you your souls. In the New American Standard Bible, I'll read this, but you will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all on account of my name, yet not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. In other words, this is how eternal life is given to us by God. Once God's word, as pictured in the parable of the seed, is in us, and we begin to keep it, we patiently obey God, and fruit is produced toward the kingdom of God. The works of God are literally produced in us. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 12. Interesting statement here, because this is in keeping with when we keep God's word. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. James 5. Beginning in verse 7. Remember, and I think if you part of this when we were reading in James and 1st and 2nd Peter last week, a lot of this came to mind because I had been thinking about it earlier. James chapter 5, beginning in verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. Isn't that interesting? I mean, we just read about the parable of the sower, how the seed is sown, and the fruit comes forth with patience. And has long patience for it, until he receives the early and latter rain. Be you also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws near. Murmur not one against another, brethren, lest you be judged. Behold, the judge stands at the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering and affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy who endure. You have heard the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. So here is an example of patience, and it likens to waiting for the fruit to grow up out of the earth. Of course, the patience of Job. We've read Job before and the suffering that Job went through, and he patiently endured it, and the lesson was learned directly from God for Job. Romans chapter 15. Beginning in verse 4, for whatever things were written in earlier times, or aforetime, were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, or consolation of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Jesus Christ. So, here actually, again, we see one of the attributes of God is patience. And we learn things from God's Word. And by keeping God's Word and being patient through this Word, we grow to be more like God. And even how we treat one another. Now, Paul, in his example, when he was talking to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians, he had a problem with the Corinthians because the Corinthians began listening to a lot of people, some of them even wondering if Paul was even an apostle. So a lot of 2 Corinthians is Paul, even in his own words, calling himself being foolish by having to boast about the things that God had done through him. In fact, he even says that in what we're going to read here. 2 Corinthians in chapter 11. In the first verse, it says, would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed, bear with me. So here, Paul is saying, look, I'm doing this, I don't like to, but bear with me in it. Then in verse 16, and I say, let no man think me a fool. If so, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confident boasting. You see, I guess there were a lot of people that dealt with the Corinth church that are like a lot of churches that call themselves churches of God today. Because in the beginning of 1 Corinthians, you remember one of the problems was the divisions that was going on in the church. Over in 1 Corinthians, let me just go back there a minute. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them who are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So you see the point here. there was a lot of division going on within the church about, well, who actually was teaching the greatest. And Paul goes through in 1 Corinthians talking about how God's the one doing the work. Then when it comes to 2 Corinthians, he begins to show that he is an apostle. And he starts this boasting, as he calls it, foolish boasting. In fact, he doesn't like doing it. And he even says so. That to him, this is foolishness, and he shouldn't have to do it. So then anyway, he's here. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 11 now. Verse 17. That which I speak not after the Lord, but with, but as it were, foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will also glory. For you bear with fools gladly, seeing you yourselves are wise. For you tolerate it if a man bring you into bondage, and if a man devour you, and if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smites you on the face. And it is true. A lot of these stern leaders and a lot of head of people that call themselves the head of churches are very tough and stern and have to keep people in line by acting like Paul just said here. And a lot of people like that. Rather than looking to God to change their lives. But anyway, here he says, verse 21, I speak concerning reproach as though we had been weak. Nevertheless, in whatever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am also bold. And then he begins to talk about himself. As are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they the ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. Then notice what Paul here brings out. He doesn't say, oh, look where I've been and how many people I've taught and how many churches I've raised up and how much the church has grown under me by God working through me. He doesn't say any of that. Look what he says. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Remember the time that they took him just outside the city and they stoned him and thought he was dead? You know that text that Paul says, I bear in my body the marks of Christ? That's what he's talking about. I mean, he had probably had scars from where these people threw stones at him, from where he was beaten with rods, from where he was whipped 40 times, save one. So here he's bragging about being a minister of Christ, but he's not doing it the way most men do. He's talking about what he has endured, what he has been, what he has had to go through for obeying Christ and being a minister of his. Verse 25, thrice was I beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I suffered, 3 times I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of, by the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, and in perils among false brethren, even among the church. The people were claiming to obey God. In weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger, in thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which comes upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? Or I'm not indignant. When someone's offended, he was angry because someone was offended. If I must needs glory, I will glory of those things which concern my infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forevermore, knows that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket, I was let down by the wall and escaped his hand. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. And Paul could have used this to really, you know, put people that were claiming to be apostles and getting a following for themselves in their place, but he didn't. He even did it in such a way as looking at it from a third person, from somebody who's just not sure. He just knows that he had visions of Christ. And he says here, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. Such an one was caught up to the third heaven. I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. In other words, he's saying here, God knows what's happening here. He's not even willing to use this and to glory in himself over what's happened here. But he says, God knows what this was that happened. He was caught up into paradise and heard things and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think me above, which he sees me to be, or that he hears of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. See, Paul recognized as he got older that sometimes God did things to keep us in line with him. And this was one of the things. For this thing I besought, verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might be depart from me. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. So this is the example of Paul, the apostle, who wrote most of the letters and books that we read here in the New Testament about what he went through by obeying Jesus Christ. But he patiently endured. Same way in our life. And we might as well remember what Jesus Christ said. If they've done this thing to me, you know, and you're following me, don't expect to be greater than the one that you're serving. In other words, if they listen to Christ, they'll listen to us. If they didn't, if they persecuted Christ as followers of him, we're going to have problems in this world. There's no doubt about it, because we're not a part of this world. But in our life, the same things as those that happened to Paul. No, we don't have to go near through what he went through. That doesn't mean we won't ever. But the point is here, are we willing to put up with persecutions, offenses, and be patient waiting for the kingdom of God? Romans chapter 5. I'm going to refer to some other verses within some of these that you won't have to turn to. I'll just read them because for time's sake. Romans 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not so only, but we glory in tribulations also. Now I would think it's safe to say that what we just read Paul went through was sort of tribulations, things that were very hard. But you know, when Jesus Christ was on earth, he told his disciples in John, you don't have to turn there, 16:33, these things have I spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Things like this would give Paul an inner peace, even though he was being stoned. He could trust God. Even though He was in the sea. What did he say? For 3 days? Or what was it, a day and a night or 3 days? I just read it. It just slipped my mind. But anyway, he still trusted God and had the peace knowing that God was with him. And that's something we're going to get into in a minute. But the point is, we can glory in troubles or tests and tribulations because we're following Jesus Christ and he's already overcome the world. He told us we'd have tribulations. So it should be a good cheer. I've overcome the world. And he gives us the power to overcome too. Continue here in this verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation works patience. And patience, experience, and experience, hope. And hope makes not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. So these troubles that Paul was going through, it says here, actually work patience. The end result is patience, because you have to go through things. And as long as you stick to your conviction, hang on to the promises that God has given us in His Word, and trust Him, we're going to come through this and produce fruit. As Paul did. Now, James chapter 1. And this is actually the theme that I started off with here on our patience. Beginning in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. The word temptation here is used, but remember, God doesn't tempt us with sin. He may allow us to be tried, and He may try us with things sometimes. Different things. Physical. Paul talked about this thorn in the flesh. Obviously, there's something physical in him. He besought God 3 times over it. He said, look, my grace is sufficient to you. When you're weak, I am strong. And then Paul said, okay, I'm going to glory in that strength that comes from God, even though I'm weak. So the point here is, we may be tested, but we should count it a joy. Knowing this, that the testing of your faith works patience. Isn't that what we just read? Tribulation works patience. So, here it says, that the testing of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work that you may be entire, lacking nothing. Patience, when it's finally finished, if we will maintain this patience in trusting in God, in obeying His Word no matter what, and maintain this endurance of patience and long-suffering to keep going, to trust God and obey Him, the things He says to do, His righteousness, we're going to end up perfect because this is the work of patience. It says right there, but let patience have her perfect work that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given him. Let me just, I want to stop here because this word upbraids is a little archaic. You know, it's old. We don't understand that. In fact, I didn't until I looked up some meanings of it. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God. Well, if you picture this like dealing with someone who's, well, like God is our Father, or like someone that's over you and you go to them and you ask them for something, you know how sometimes a lot of reactions are, sometimes with us as parents, well, what's the matter with you anyway? Don't you get it? Come on. And this is what it's talking about here. God gives to us without this. What's wrong with you? Don't you understand yet? When you go to ask Him, I need your wisdom. I need your help here. Because the word upbraids literally means, the Greek word literally means to chide, to taunt, cast of the teeth, reproach, revile. Upbraid. I punched it up in the thesaurus and it came out censure. Reprove, condemn, berate, scold. So what it's saying here is, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and doesn't scold you for asking.
or berate you for asking, but gives to you. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. So here is the point here. Our patience is working something in us, perfection. If we're patient, trusting God, and if we need something, we ask Him. I'm going to divert just a little bit here now, because I want to talk about prayer for a minute. Because this is actually when we ask God something, we're praying, right? Because I don't know of any of us that literally talks like I am here with you face to face and sees God's face and talks to Him like you would another human being. If you do let me know, I'll have a discussion with you here. But the point is, prayer to God is asking. That's how we communicate with God. He communicates to us through His Word and sometimes with action. Things that happen. But anyway, I want to talk about prayer a minute. Because this is how we maintain our connection to God. And if we're not doing it on a regular basis, we're cutting ourselves off from God. Very, very important thing, prayer. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. I'm sort of getting away from patience now here for a minute because I want to talk about prayer. Because here we're talking about, in James, we just talked about patience, and then it talks about if any man lacks wisdom of how to do these things. Then we ask God, and He gives to us liberally. Well, in order to ask God, we have to pray. Ephesians chapter 6, and beginning in verse 13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth. And we talked about this, the armor that's provided by God, that it says in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. See, these things God gives us. So we're actually turning to Him to get this. But it says, standing, verse 14, having your loins girt about with the truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all things, take the shield of faith with which you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication, in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Notice this verse 18, praying always. Think about that a minute as we go to the next verse here. Which is, let me see here. First Thessalonians chapter 5. Remember this, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. First Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything giving thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, or set you apart. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He that calls you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Here Paul's actually asking the brethren to pray for him. And sometimes we forget that, for instance, I don't know how many people think about what I do to prepare for these studies, but I ask God for a lot of help. And I could use prayers from all of you every day concerning even just these things, let alone the, whatever ills I might have when I have a need for prayer because of sickness. And that's why even Paul said, look, pray for us. But anyway, back up in verse 17. Pray without ceasing. How do you do this? How can you pray without ceasing? In other words,
I remember when I was young in Bible school, because I was raised in Seventh Day Adventist, and that's the private school of the Bible school. And one of the courses you had to take was Bible course, and they would talk about this. But you always have to be in an attitude of prayer. I never could understand it. How can you continually pray? Well, I'm going to show you how it happens that you continually pray. Because remember, we're children of God. Okay? God is in us. Turn over to John chapter 4. When Jesus was on this earth, and he was speaking with a Samaritan woman at Jacob's well, as he was traveling through Samaria, he said something interesting to her. Beginning in verse 19, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Remember, the Jews believed that you had to come to the temple to worship God, because that represented his presence. In fact, they still believe that today. They're looking to build a temple where the Wailing Wall is. Of course, the only problem is they have to get rid of the Arabs, because you have to go with the rocks on top there. So it's going to take a war for them to build a temple. But they still believe that they have to build a temple so God can be present with them. And once again, they can restore the kingdom. But Jesus said to her, verse 21, "Woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." So you're getting ready to see the connection here. The temple was the place where prayers were made to God, because that represented the presence of God. Jesus Christ here is saying to this woman, the day is coming, and now is, when you won't worship in this mountain where the Samaritans believe that they should worship God, or at Jerusalem where the temple is, but the true worshipers will worship God in spirit and in truth. Now, John chapter 14. And verse 23. "And Jesus answered and said to him, If a man love me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." We've gone over this before, but think of this now. This is a picture of the Spirit of God dwelling in us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. "Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. "And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And this, the word dwell here is literally to inhabit. So I want you to think of this now, in light of praying without ceasing. Okay? Now let's go over to Ephesians chapter 3, 17. I'll tell you what, I'll read this one. You don't have to really turn there, because I've got a few here I just want to read in a row because time. Ephesians 3:17. "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love." Again, this is literally Jesus Christ and God the Father being a part of us and in us by the power of his Holy Spirit. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 2 and in verse 20 it says, "But you have an unction." Now this word unction means anointing. "From the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. So here he's saying, look, I'm writing to you because you have the anointing of God's Holy Spirit. Go over to verse 24. Let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. Let's see, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. This is to the angel of the church of Laodicea. You remember after God chastises Laodicea and all of the problems that they're having. In fact, there's nothing in here said good about the church of Laodicea. The angel warns them about all the things they're doing wrong, yet they think they're doing it all right. But at the end in verse 20 he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. You know what he said earlier, if a man keep my word, my Father and I, we will come and make our abode with him. Here again, the same thing. The picture is God actually dwelling in us by the power of his Spirit. And of course, after baptism, we receive the promise of the Spirit. And this is this happening with us, with God dwelling with us. Revelation chapter 21. I'm just going to read this one. Verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And of course, that's the prophecy concerning after the millennium. So think about this a minute. Each one of us that's a member of the body of Jesus Christ, the church of God, of which Christ is the head. This is happening with us right now. God is dwelling in us. We are the temple of God. So, when you think about this a minute, it's more than me sitting here talking to you face to face. Because I don't care where you are, driving your car, at work somewhere. It doesn't matter what you are doing. When you think of it, you're praying without ceasing because God is literally with you. Go over to Romans 8 here, because here's the one that really cinches this, how we pray without ceasing. Romans chapter 8. I think, I've never quite thought of it this way, but it literally is like, and if you want to compare it to something, somebody's always with you. The closest person that you could think of is always right there by you. And when you talk, you can talk, you're talking directly. You get my point here? Now in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together till now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. Patiently here, waiting. We're waiting for Jesus Christ to return to this earth so we can be changed to be like him. And we're waiting for this adoption to it, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the heart knows the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, or who love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Now I want you to think of this a minute. This Spirit that dwells in us makes groaning and utters things that we don't even understand because we're still physical. We only have all God's Spirit that's in us, helping us and giving us the power of God to change. But here, literally, the Spirit that's in us is communicating with God and through Jesus Christ, our intercessor, who presents us to God as holy by His Spirit. So here there's a communication going on that we may not even recognize because it's the Spirit of God that's dwelling in us. You know, I think of, you remember when Jesus went to raise Lazarus from the dead. And when they would say something about, if he had just been here, he could have healed him, he wouldn't have died. And it says Jesus groaned within himself. And then he went to the tomb. Now, he wasn't grumping because he was doubting it. He was groaning because their unbelief towards the ability of God to raise Lazarus up from the dead. And it says he groaned within himself because Jesus Christ was born of the Spirit. And this communication that went on between God and man, it literally says here, it is the Spirit that is communicating and interceding for us with God. That's communicating things we don't even understand. And you think Jesus Christ doesn't know exactly what we're going through and feeling every single minute? You better believe He does. And it's up for us to have patience and turn to Him and ask Him what we need. But this Spirit that groans and makes intercession for us with God happens every single second that we're alive and God's Spirit is in us. There's no division between us and God once His Spirit's in us. And if I think it's one thing I would like you to understand today about prayer, is that you communicate to God even when you don't know it, when His Spirit's in you. But you can. And I know a lot of people say, a lot of times I'm asking God for help in simple little things that I'm doing during the day. And say, that's sort of trivial to ask God. Are you kidding? That's life. That's what God has put us here to do, to live a certain way, to honor Him in the way we live. And sometimes it's hard to do that, especially if we think we can do it on our own. If we think we can do it on our own, it's not only hard, it's impossible to do that. But I want you to understand, it's a closeness beyond any physical understanding you could understand. Somebody that just continually was at your side every day, and you communicated with all the little things that happened to you every minute. This is what's happening between you and God, with God's Spirit that's in us, making intercession between us and God. And God knows when we need help. Okay, that was my diversion to prayer. Now let's go back to patience. Finish up here with the patience. Point here, prayer and patience are involved, if you can understand this. Since we can't do it, since we can't make this life and change our own lives, and we've got to have it from God, there's a connection here with prayer and us having the patience we need and the endurance we need to wait for the kingdom of God. Turn over to James chapter 1 again. Back to this very same theme we've been reading since I started about patience. James 1, verse 3. I'm going to pick up verse 3 here. Knowing this, that the testing or trying of your faith works patience. Now, every single day that we live, things happen. Since we talked about God's Spirit in us and how it relates to God, communicates things to God even that we don't understand. And, this sacrifice that Jesus Christ went through was such a huge price for us. that this is, that's why this is so important. That's why this is something that goes beyond the physical things of this earth, that make them so trivial and worthless. That this power of God in us works in us every single day to make things happen so that we're changing to be more like God. And that's the trying of our faith. It's working patience. Now, we're not alone in this. I mean, after all, we just talked about how we pray, how the Spirit of God's in us. And remember, Hebrews chapter 13, 5 says, Jesus Christ, you don't turn there, Jesus Christ said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we're never alone in this praying. Jesus Christ is always with us. That's the power of His Spirit in us. The power that communicates to God, even sometimes without us knowing what we need. Now, of course, if we are alert, and if we are in this attitude, knowing that we are God, we've been bought with a price, we're not our own, His Spirit is in us, then we're going to be asking Him to continually help us. Not just once, twice, or three times a day, but it'll be a continual thing, because we know it's God that's working in us, and changing us, and preparing us for His kingdom. Over in 1 Peter chapter 3, and beginning in verse 1, I think that's where I wanted to start. Yeah. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the sojourners scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. If you want to say United States, okay, we're here. He's talking to us, those that are chosen of God in His church. These words are for us. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification, the setting apart of the Spirit, to obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith to salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, if you remember, one of the things that God was counseling the church of Laodicea was, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire. You realize what he's saying here? We are to ask God to try us, to test us, as gold is tried in the fire. And that's what Peter's saying right here. That the trial of your faith, verse 7, being more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, in whom though you now see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with unspeakable joy and full of glory, receiving the end of yourself, or the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. When we realize these things and realize the sureness, believing in something that humanly is impossible to believe in. But when we realize this, it is unspeakable joy to know what God is doing in us, in His church, not only in us, but in those around the world that He's called out of this world, preparing them for His kingdom. Of which salvation, verse 10, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come to you, searching what, or what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ, who was in them, did signify when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not to themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported to you by them that have preached the gospel to you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fastening yourselves unto the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of life. Because it is written, be you holy, for I am holy. If you call on the Father, who without respect to person judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your vain manner of life, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as with a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, who raised up him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. So, as we have this testing and trying of us, and we're going to have problems, and if we call on God, remember His Spirit's in us. He knows what we're going through. Jesus Christ went through everything we go through and more. A lot more. We haven't resisted yet the blood, resisting sin. And He never sinned. But He knows everything that's happening to us. And as He said in Matthew 10:22, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end shall be saved. And just sort of a couple of texts in review here. Back to James again. James chapter 5. Remember what it's all about, so let's have the patience of God, because that's one of his attributes. James chapter 5, verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, and has long patience for it, until he receives the early and the latter rain. Be patient. Be you also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws near. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 35, cast not away, therefore, your confidence, and this confidence that we have in God. He's the one doing this work. We have to yield. Yes, we have to mortify the deeds of the flesh, but it's His power in us and actually helping us every single minute of every day. The Spirit making intercession for us daily, minute by the second sometimes. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward, for you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, he that shall come, and will not tarry. So let's have patience, waiting for Jesus Christ to be sent to this earth, and then we're going to receive the Lord with him. To be with him. Go ahead and make prayer. Our great Father in heaven, we truly are thankful to you for this, that you are working in us and in all of your people throughout this world. That by the power of your Holy Spirit, you are changing us. You are helping us. You are strengthening us. You are guiding us to your kingdom. Give us power to truly be overcomers and trusting you every single minute of the day. In Jesus Christ's holy name, amen.